If you could turn with me to the passage that we're going to be studying today, which is Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and starting at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, yet lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Well, I've picked a very well-known passage to look at. I'm sure it's one that you've read many times. I'm sure that it's one that you've told many times, especially if you've had or been around children in the past. And I'm sure if you're a younger person today, it's one of the first stories from the Bible that you remember ever being told. But one of the amazing things about the Bible is that every time we read one of these stories, these accounts, which we know and very well, there's always something new that comes out of it. And just going through this in detail, sometimes when we read a passage, we read it maybe at the speed that we just read it there, we don't pick out everything. And then when you slow down and you take each almost word for word, there's always something new out of every single verse. And so, first of all, I'd just like to maybe do that. Just slow down and take each verse stage by stage. Take each phrase, really, stage by stage, and pick out things that maybe haven't been noticed before. Maybe you've looked at this passage in a different light, and maybe this will just shine a different light on it and pick out something you haven't seen before. Maybe just even in the first passage that we look at, that first verse that we look at here, it says, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And then I'd never noticed it. It says this, which the Lord God had made. See, often we lose sight of the fact that the serpent that came and sowed this first temptation was the devil using a creature that God had made. I read a little illustration online of this. There's a small little plant called a sundew, and it's quite a pretty little plant. When you zoom in and you look at it, it's got these little leaves, and then it's got tiny little hairs, and on each of the hairs there's this little liquid which it glistens as the sun hits it, and it's very pretty to look at. And if you get a little insect and it lands on this leaf, it might seem harmless to the insect, but as soon as it lands on that liquid, the liquid sticks to the insect, and the more that the insect tries to get away, it tightens the grip that the leaf has on this insect, and that's how it feeds itself. And here I think that's a great representation here of something I hadn't noticed before, that the serpent that the devil used to mislead or to tempt Eve here, the serpent was an animal which the Lord God had made. And then the devil says this, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, just to stop there, hath God said. I wonder when was the last time that we had a hath God said moment, maybe in our church. is something that the world uses quite often, sowing confusion, sowing temptation. Has God said that we shouldn't preach about sin? That's just something that a lot of churches think. Has God said that we need to really preach about sin? Surely if we just preach the glory of the gospel, surely if we just preach the good news, then people will turn, they'll recognize this in themselves. We don't need to tell this new person that's come into our church, this person that's got all these troubles, we don't need to tell them about their sin. Has God really said that? But we know in the Bible that it teaches that we should preach about sin. Has God said that women shouldn't preach in churches? Really? We're in 2025, we're in the 21st century. Is it right that women shouldn't teach in churches? Yeah, if we look into the Bible, we can see that there's very specific roles that men and women have, and that's the clear guidance from God. And so the devil is using this same phrase today, in the same way that he said to Eve, hath God said, he's saying that to us and to churches and to Christians and non-Christians around the world today. Verse 1 complete with, there's a couple of things there already which I hadn't noticed before. Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. And then into verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it. I'm glad that this verse is in the Bible. I'll tell you why. Because quite often we have people who have, they may even believe the Bible, but they have no interest in teaching it properly, and they try and find ways around it. And I think if this verse was missed out, if this verse wasn't put in the Bible, then the first thing that critics and skeptics would jump to is to say, well, that's Adam's fault. Adam got told that that they shouldn't eat of that tree, and he forgot to tell Eve. He forgot to tell her, and so Eve didn't know that they shouldn't eat of this tree. The devil came along, the serpent came along, tempted them, it wasn't Eve's fault. But God, I think, I don't know, maybe you might read it another time, there's a completely different reason why God put it in the Bible, but I think that's a fascinating verse that God has put in there. It's clear that Eve knew the rule. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. There's no problem with eating of the fruit of the trees. God had provided them with fruit to eat, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. That's quite clear instruction. I did actually mean to read the verse in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, which is basically a quote, or where it's quoted from. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And then here it says in verse 3, lest you die. And so Eve knew the rules. Eve didn't have an excuse. She couldn't blame Adam for not telling her the rule that God had given to just Adam. That wasn't the case. Eve knew the rule that was made. You see, Eve was created after this. Eve was created in verse 21 and 22. So she was created after this rule was made, but it's quite clear that Adam had told her that that fruit was not to be eaten. And so verse 2 there is a very important verse. And then into verse 3, Eve says, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. Well, we just read that verse in verse 2. It doesn't say anything about touching it. And that's quite an important principle for me. It teaches me quite a lot there. Eve was playing it safe. Eve knew that if she didn't touch the tree, if she didn't touch the fruit of the tree, then she couldn't eat of it. And so she was playing it safe. And sometimes that's a good guide for Christians, isn't it? Sometimes we know that something's wrong. God has given us instruction. God has given us a rule that we know is right from the Bible. And sometimes we can try and go too close to danger. Sometimes we can try and play it loose with God's laws. And we think, well, we can do that. We'll be okay. We know where the line is. But Eve here had a very good principle. She knew that if she didn't touch of the fruit, didn't touch the tree, then she wouldn't be tempted to eat of it. And so I think that's helpful for us. Maybe there's somewhere that is difficult for you to resist the temptation or to resist the sin. One that sticks out for me quite clearly is football. I have a love of football, but football depends on who you're playing it alongside. And I went to try out for a team up in Liverpool that I thought would be quite a good idea. And as soon as I got there, I could tell that the people weren't my type of people through their language, through things that they were speaking about. And I stayed for that training session, and I was quite challenged after as to whether, well, maybe I can separate this. Maybe I can just play the football and separate the social side. But I didn't go back again, and I feel like this verse has maybe helped me to realise that that was probably the right idea, or definitely the right idea. Putting myself in that situation, it puts you in a position which is difficult. And Eve here, she knew quite clearly that that would have been wrong. And so verse 3, there's some useful truths in there. But then verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. I've got 6 points which I'd like to make, and initially I'll go through these, but this is the first of them. Sin always goes directly against God's law. That's true, isn't it? Sin always goes directly against God's law. I remember a illustration which I heard once of a new Christian, and he referred it to two ladders. And you know the ladders where you can separate them at the bottom, and they're in a triangle. And so as you step up higher, you get closer to the middle. That maybe doesn't make sense, but hopefully from my hands you can see what I mean. And if you put the two together, and at the bottom you're talking about the beginning of a Christian's life. And if you were someone at the bottom, it would be quite easy to stand on both ladders. But as you go further up the ladder and further through your Christian life, these two ladders get further and further away. And that is life as a Christian, isn't it? As you get further through Christian life, as you develop your understanding of God's word, as you develop your understanding of God's law, you realise that sin goes directly against it, that the two get further and further away. And here, the serpent's temptations, the serpent's words, the devil's words, were directly against God's law. He says, ye shall not surely die. God has said in verse 17 of chapter 2, in the day that thou eat thereof, thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It's the exact opposite wording. Same is essentially the same, but complete opposite there. And so sin always goes directly against God's law. Well, if sin goes against God's law, how can we deal with sin? And it's to stay closer to God's word. The Bible says, thy word is a light unto my feet. And that's quite clear, isn't it? Thy word is a light unto my feet. If we're Christians today and we want to stay close to God's law, if we want to stay far away from sin, we look at the Bible, and the Bible lights that way, it lights the path. And so verse 4, we see clearly there, sin goes directly against God's law. Verse 5, we have this temptation then from the serpent. He carries on, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. We have two temptations there. The first one, your eyes shall be opened. The first one, your eyes shall be opened. It reminded me of Luke chapter 4. It's another well-known passage. We have the temptations of Jesus. Leona tried to, it's difficult, but we tried to do that challenge in December, where every day you read a passage of Luke. And so quite early on this came on, and essentially at the end of the chapter you get to the reason for Christmas. And we tried doing that, and this came early on, and at the time I had this passage in mind, and so it linked very clearly, and you'll see what I mean. That first temptation, your eyes shall be opened, you'll know more, and you'll have more power. And if you look at the temptations of Jesus, we have here in verse 3, if thou be the Son of God, remember this is the devil, the same person who is tempting, just in a different way. If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. He's saying, show your power. If you're the Son of God, show your power. If you are the Son of God, there is no reason for you not to do this. Show your power. In verse 6, all this power I will give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I give it. He's saying, I will give you more power. It's exactly the same. I will give you more power. He's tempting Jesus, trying to tempt Jesus, the one that is all powerful. He's trying to tempt him through power. And then we have the final one, don't we? If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, verse 9 and 10, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands Anyway, verse 9, 10, 11. We have this, the power. If you are the Son of God and you have this power, then the things that are written that show your power, the angels that will look after you, they will come and save you. They will stop you from dashing your foot against a stone. No harm will be caused. And so we have the same devil doing the same temptations in verse as we do in verse 5 when he's saying to Eve, your eyes shall be opened, you'll be more powerful, you'll know more, you'll see more. This can only be a good thing. And then we have the second temptation that the devil brings to Eve. You shall be as gods. Now, I had to look this up a little bit and to try and explain it. May not be come across as easy as I thought initially, but the word God here in the original is Elohim, which is used of civil magistrates. Now, if you think what a civil magistrate does, they choose between what is right and wrong. So they will judge whether someone has done right or wrong, and they will judge essentially what their future is from that. And so this is the characteristic that the devil is tempting Adam and Eve, or Eve here, with, that she will know the difference between right and wrong. Now, to put that into context, Eve is living in a world which is perfect. Now, had something come along that was wrong, she would have known about it, I'm sure, because she would have realized that it didn't fit in with what she was living in. But what the devil is saying is that you can't fully know right and wrong without actually experiencing it. And I'll give an example. We went on a school trip once when I was about 15, 16, and we were playing football in the field behind where we were staying. And one of my friends suddenly went down holding their knee. And I've never experienced a dislocated knee, but as soon as I saw it, I knew that it was a dislocated knee. I didn't need to experience it to know what it was. And this is the same that I'm trying to get across, and I think is the temptation here, is that Satan is saying to Eve, to fully enhance your power, you need to experience sin. You need to see what it is, and you will be more knowledgeable. You'll understand sin more, and you'll understand more. You'll grow in your knowledge. And so that's the second temptation. I hope that comes across clearly, because sometimes when we see that you should be as gods, we might think, well, what characteristic is that it's talking about? But it's this knowledge of what is right and wrong. It's a knowledge of what wrong actually looks like. And so with a bit of research, I found that helpful. But I think that's the two temptations. Your eyes shall be opened. You'll know more. You'll have more power. And you'll be able to experience this. And so it may not seem like a temptation for us to know wrong and to see wrong if you're living in that. But this is the temptation that Eve fell for. And so then, verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the tree thereof and did eat. We have this first sin. It's clear here as well, there's three things that the Bible describes that Eve had. Firstly, she saw that the tree was good for food. It looked tasty. It would have tasted nice. Secondly, that it was pleasant to the eyes. It looked nice. And thirdly, that it gave knowledge. She'd have known more. And so it would have helped wisdom. And the devil is using these senses, Eve's senses, something that God has given to us to enjoy. These senses the devil is using in the wrong way. And then she gave it unto her husband, it says. And she did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat as well. And so Eve has this responsibility that she's bringing her husband down with her. I feel like that's, especially obviously since getting married last year, that's a big responsibility. And it's quite important when reading this. I felt this, that as a family, we know that we should strengthen each other, and the fact that Eve brought her husband down, that she not just did it herself, but that she gave it to her husband, that's a massive responsibility. Maybe that struck out to me more now than it had done in the past, but we know that obviously Adam fell as well. And then in verse 7, the eyes of both of them were opened. Satan had fulfilled his promise. Look back at verse 5. It's the exact same wording again. It's amazing here how just in this we've had two or three examples already of where the same wording is used. Verse 5 it says, then your eyes shall be opened. Verse 7, the eyes of both of them were opened. The devil had fulfilled his promise. He had done exactly what he said to Eve that he would done. He gave them what they wanted. Their eyes were opened. And then the next problem, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. This is my second point. Sin is recognizable. If you look back at verse 25 of chapter 2, this isn't a new thing that they were naked. It says in chapter 2, verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And you see, the only difference between the chapter 2 and chapter 3 is that they recognized it, that they were ashamed of it, and that they saw that it was a problem. And so they had that knowledge, the knowledge that the devil had promised them. He'd kept his other promise. Not only were their eyes opened, but he'd kept their promise that they'd know more as well. And so the devil here, we can see his temptation, we can see his deceit. And they tried to fix it themselves. They sewed these fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they tried to fix their own problems, but it didn't work. And sometimes we can try, in day-to-day problems, we can try and fix our own wrongs, but it doesn't work. And then in verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. I have a vivid memory of in school where we had the strictest teacher, and it was very, very clear that we weren't allowed to chew gum in his class. Some teachers, you could try and get away with it and it wouldn't be a problem. But this one teacher, I can't remember his name now, but I probably tried to remove it from my mind. But one time we were, for some reason, I took gum into his lesson, and we were at the beginning of the lesson. We had a video put on and the lights went out. And so I thought I was fine to chew the gum. And as soon as the video was finished, the lights went back on. The teacher was standing at the back of the room as well. So, and before he reached the front, the first thing I saw before he walked past me was the bin held in front of my face to spit the gum out. And I was scared. That was the one time I was truly scared at school, was when this teacher came in front and there was just a bin. I couldn't even see his face. How much more when it's God? How much more can you put yourself in Adam and Eve's shoes, that they'd committed the first ever sin? They'd been given one rule. I knew that I wasn't allowed to chew gum, but there was also a number of other rules. There was one rule that God had given them, that they shouldn't eat of this tree, and that they'd done it. How scared would they have been as well? It wasn't just a teacher who finished his class in an hour. It was God that they had this amazing relationship with, and then they hid themselves from the presence. And I say amazing relationship because if you look further back, let's compare that. They're hiding themselves from the presence of God. But let's look back at chapter 2, verse 19. Been given this amazing responsibility. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. What a responsibility that is. All the animals that we see in the world today, all the different types, all of them were brought to Adam to name them. If you look at chapter 2, verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. What a responsibility that is. And then later on, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Another great responsibility. God was really looking after them. Look at chapter 1 and verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God had given this amazing responsibility to Adam and Eve, and now look at the position that they were in. They were hiding themselves from the presence of God because of their sin. And so this is another point that I have. Sin ruined it. Sin ruined what God had given them. Sin ruins things. Look at the before and after that we just looked at. Look at how they've been trusted by God and given this responsibility, and now look at the situation that they are in now. And then going further into the chapter, we see how Adam was called by God. Where art thou? In verse 9, and then verse 10, he answers. And then verse 11, Well, I would just read verse 10. He said, I heard thy voice in the garden. This is why Adam was hiding. I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And then this, verse 11. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Hast thou eaten of the tree? I remember one time, it was December, just must have been December the 1st, and my mum had kindly bought me an advent calendar, and my brother one, and I came down and mine was eaten. And I remember my mum saying to my brother, have you eaten it? And I don't know at the time, but looking back, I probably thought, what a silly question. It wasn't going to be Dad. It wasn't going to be Mum. And I was clearly crying about these 24 bits of chocolate, so it wasn't going to be me. But God uses that same approach. Have you eaten of the tree? God would have known. God saw. God saw everything. That's why Adam hid. He knew that God would have known his sin. Hast thou eaten of the tree? Adam had a time to answer, a time to answer God. And then look at verse 12, Adam's response. Man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. The woman, he's blaming his wife. The first person that he blames is his wife. She gave me that tree. But that's not the worst thing, in my opinion. The second thing that he says, the woman whom thou gavest. Whom thou gavest. He's blaming God in a way. He's saying that the woman that you gave me this woman, she gave me the tree, the fruit, so this isn't my problem. And so we have my second point, my next point, sorry. Sin was personal. Sin was personal. God directed the question at him. In fact, it was Eve that took the tree first. It was Eve that took the fruit and gave it to him. But God directed it at Adam. And so sin is personal. Sin had to be answered by Adam for the sin that he had done. And then verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The woman did exactly the same thing. It wasn't what I had done. It was that the serpent beguiled me. They're constantly blaming each other. But then there's a very important thing. If you look at the end of verse 12 and verse 13, and I did eat, it's the same wording in both. And that's my next point, another one. Sin had to be admitted. I'll go through these points again in a moment. Sin had to be admitted. It was important that Adam and Eve separately admitted their sin, and that is important. And so, just a very quick recap there of a chapter which we know very well, but it, shining it in a different light, highlighting sin. Well, what gospel application can we take out of that? There's gospel application, I believe, in pretty much every page of the Bible. And one is very clear here. These are the points. Sin goes directly against God's law. We looked at the two ladders, the way that following God's law goes directly against sin, that sin goes directly against God's law. In verse 7, we looked at sin is recognizable. We see that Adam and Eve recognized their sin, recognized that they were naked. Verse 8, sin is scary. Verse 10, sin ruins things. Verse 12, sin is personal. And verse 13, sin has to be admitted. And I just want to then recap over all of those 6 points just very quickly with a gospel application. Firstly, verse 4, sin goes directly against God's law. If we have a perfect God, if everything that he ordains and everything that he does is perfect, then anything that's not perfect goes against his ways. It says in James, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Well, if that's the case, how do we know that a message or something that we feel or something that we believe God is speaking to us with is from God? We check what he has told us. And the problem that we have in this world today is quite often the people telling us the wrong things about the Bible and the wrong things about God are church people. And that's why there's a lot of confusion in the church today. We see people on the telly that are meant to be leaders of high churches and important churches telling us things that aren't correct from the Bible. And that's causing confusion. But if we go back to the true Bible and the true word that he has given us as a guide, then we can see what is right and wrong. And this point that sin goes directly against God's law. I'm sure you'll know the hymn, "Nearer My God to Thee." And we sing that quite a lot throughout that hymn. I don't have it in our hymn book, and so I didn't pick it today, but "Nearer My God to Thee" comes up, that phrase, constantly throughout that hymn. Well, what does that mean when we say it? If we're saying that sin goes directly against God's law, if we're saying that sin pulls us away, drags us away from God's law, then when we say "Nearer My God to Thee," we're further away from sin and closer to God's law. Maybe today you're sitting and you're still in your sin. Maybe you don't think that it's that bad though. Well, if it's against God's law, it's against perfection, then it's important. There's no such thing as a small sin. And so we can see here that the serpent saying, "You shall not surely die," saying directly against God's law, points us towards the gospel, that any of our sin is answering to the devil, it's obeying the devil, and it's against God's law. Secondly, sin is recognizable. Verse 7, the eyes of them both were opened. Temptation hasn't changed. We looked at that passage in Luke, didn't we? We looked at how Jesus was tempted in the same way, and that's still the same for us today. The Bible's not out of date. It's still the same, that temptation hasn't changed. The same sins that we see mentioned in the Bible are the same ones that people are struggling with today, and maybe that we struggle with. So about power and about exactly the same things that we looked at, showing your power and showing off to people, and what does the world see us like? But sin is recognizable. Maybe you think today, well, I'm not a Christian, but the Bible isn't relevant to me today. Joel's talking about this sin that Eve fell for, this temptation, but it doesn't say in the Bible about my sin, the sin that I'm struggling with and the situation that I'm in. The sin is exactly the same. Sin is sin. And so sin is recognizable. The same sins that you are struggling with are the same ones that are being talked about. Maybe not explain that too well, but I'd like to just use Saul as an example. When he was on the road to Damascus, and Jesus said to him, or God said to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Well, Saul was in maybe a very different situation as to what was written in the Bible at that point. Jesus hadn't, the Bible that he would have had at that point, Jesus wouldn't have, or not a lot of the New Testament would have been given at that point. But saying, "Why persecutest thou me?" Well, maybe that resonated with him, because he would have known about Pharaoh, and he would have known about how Jesus had died and how Jesus was persecuted, and known about how the Israelites were persecuted so much through the Old Testament. And so maybe saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" That was a way that Saul recognized his sin. The sin that he was struggling with was exactly the same as what other people have struggled with. And so there's that second point. Sin is recognizable. And thirdly, sin is scary. We looked at that in verse 8, when they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Quite often we see on the telly music stars and people that are known as celebrities dressing up as the devil, even sometimes, but as evil things. And often they're trying to make sin seem less important, seem to be not relevant and not worth considering for people. But when you actually look at what sin is and how scary it is, you realise how important it is. And so sin is scary. That's something that is very important to remember if you're not a Christian today. Adam and Eve ran from God because they were scared of their sin, but in actual fact, God is the one that can save us from our sins. If we're not a Christian today, they're in desperate need of mercy, and instead of going to God and repenting for their sins, they fled from it, rather than fleeing from the devil as they should have done before. Maybe you're a sinner today, but you think it's not the time to repent. Maybe you think it's not for now. I can get away with it for a bit longer. Well, if you recognize how scary sin is, and that God can see us when we sin, like he saw Adam and Eve when they ate of the fruit, then we'll recognize how scary our sin is. Next, sin ruins things. We saw that in verse 10. I remember an illustration that I was told when I was younger. A child had a bedroom door. Well, obviously he had a bedroom door, but every time he did something wrong, his dad came along and banged a nail into the bedroom door, and the bedroom door filled up quite quickly, and the child said, "Well, Dad, what about every time I do right, if you come and take one of those nails out?" So Dad agreed, and so the son worked really hard, and he kept, still got a few extra nails put in, but more than the ones put in, he got nails taken out. And when he'd got a lot of them removed, he looked at it, but there were still the holes left in the door, and it showed him about sin. And that's the point that I'm trying to make here. Sin ruins things. Although we might do good things, although we might try and live a perfect life, that sin, or perfect life from now on, sin has still ruined things. God created that perfect world, and although Adam and Eve were running from God and they were trying to hide from him, it wouldn't have changed the fact that they sinned. Well, maybe you think today that your sin isn't enough for hell. Maybe you think that I'm trying to do the right thing. Maybe you think that I do good enough to look good to other people, that people think highly of me, but your sin has left a mark. Just like in that bedroom door that child had, the sin has left a mark. Next, we looked at verse 12. Sin is personal. We said that Adam had to own up to his sin. He had to say that he was the one that ate, and he did say that, but he tried blaming the woman and God first. It says in Revelation 20, verse 15, It says in Revelation 20, verse 15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into a lake of fire." That word "whosoever" quite often comes up when we're looking at verses about salvation, and it's talking about one person. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life. It's not talking about a family. It's not talking about a nation. It's not talking about a group. It's talking about an individual. But thankfully for us today, if we're not Christians today, it says this in Romans 10, verse 13. "Whosoever shall call on upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's talking about an individual. And that's something important to remember here. Adam was approached personally by God. He wasn't approached with Eve to ask if he'd eaten of the fruit, or if they'd eaten of the fruit together. Adam was approached personally. And if sin is personal today, that must mean that salvation is personal, because God has created a way, and Jesus, by dying on the cross, created a way to counter sin, to find a way to heaven. If sin is personal, salvation is personal. If sin is individual, just like this conversation between God and Adam, if sin is individual, salvation is individual as well. Maybe you wonder how God can worry about your sins when others do worse. Maybe you wonder how, when all these things are going on in the world, how can God worry about a little person like you? Well, sin is personal, and we see that here. And just finally, sin has to be admitted. We saw in verse 13 and in 12, "And I did eat," the words of Adam and Eve, "I did eat." You see, maybe you say, going to church is enough. Maybe you give to charity. Maybe you're nice to people through the week, and you try and help people as much as possible. But that's not enough. There's a verse in, or two verses, Acts 17, verse 31 to 32. And it says this, you don't have to turn to it. Acts 17, verse 31 to 32. "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." And then this was the reaction to what had just been said. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter." You see, we have two different points there. Some mocked. Some people didn't care about this. Some people didn't care that he will judge the world in righteousness through the man whom he hath ordained, through Jesus. Some people didn't care about that, they just mocked. And others said, we will hear of this again. Some people were interested. Some people needed to hear more. They understood the importance of that. There's a very important, or the very well-known hymn that we sing, "I need thee, precious Jesus." And I'm sure you know that one. But then the end of that line is, "For I am full of sin." There's the reason that we have the admission of sin. Sin has to be admitted. Maybe today you're sat there and you haven't had a personal conversation with Jesus. Maybe you haven't had that time where you've admitted your sin. You know that you're a sinner. Maybe something's resonated with you tonight or this afternoon. about this sin that we've been looking at and the importance of admitting your sin. Well, sin has to be admitted. Adam and Eve had to admit that they'd eaten of a fruit, and we have to admit our sin if we're not Christians today. If you haven't done it so far, it's the most important thing to do. Amen.